Well, if you don't know this about me, I love people. I mean, I really do. I have a good friend who says people are people. And so my translation of that, of course, is we're all annoying. We all make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. And although I do love people, people also can annoy me. I don't know if you can relate. And I know God didn't make us all the same. The things that annoy me or bother me don't annoy and bother other people. Let me give you a few examples, a little insight into Andy Rainey. I can't for the life of me understand why people won't leave 5 or 10 minutes early to get somewhere. Like, why would you put yourself in a position that you'd ever want to be late for something? Like, I just can't wrap my mind around this idea. And how hard is it to put things back where they go, right? Or just put things in the same spot every time so that when you're looking for it, you know exactly where they are. It just doesn't make sense to me. Or how about this one? If you're ever going through an airport, TSA, you're going to a movie, a concert, anywhere where you might need a ticket, a QR code, an ID, can we just agree not to get in that line until you have these items out and ready to go? Right? Like, there's nothing more, like, whoa, I forgot I needed the ticket. Like, what do you think people were doing in front of you? Right? That just drives me crazy. And here's the hard thing for me to believe. The things that annoy me, I've just shared some. There's probably some of you like, that annoys me, that annoys you, right? Because people are people. Another thing about people that I've really observed over my now many years of life is people really have a hard time just listening to people. I mean, just pay attention over the next couple of days, the next week, and see how many times something like this happens. Somebody starts to share something with somebody, maybe something happened in their day, something that's going on in their life, this season, this challenge they have. And instead of just listening, they may say something like, well, have you ever thought about? Or, well, you should tell them. Or something like, well, I would never, right? Instead of just listening and letting people talk, and maybe even say something like, well, that sounds really hard. Man, I'm sorry you have to go through that. Or how can I help? And what I love about these interactions is we, and I say we purposely because I am not immune to doing this, is we jump into this problem-solving mode, right? We often come up with these solutions and as if they're really foolproof, right? Like, just do these things, say this, do that, and your problem is no longer a problem. And by the way, you're welcome, right? I mean, do we really think we have the answer to all these complicated issues in life, like your little statement or these little things are going to solve this problem their challenge are going through? But that's what we find ourselves doing. And as a pastor, I've learned a few things over the years because faith in its simplicity is very complex. I mean, you've heard some of these, like, why do bad things happen to good people, right? Why would God allow my child to get sick? Or why would God take him or her from me? And the answers to these questions aren't easy, but they typically come down to three words. I don't know. I don't know. I don't have answers to lots of why questions, but I can tell you who God is. God is a loving God. He mourns with those who mourn. God wastes nothing in our lives. God is for you. God is for me. God wants us to be with him so that we can become more like him. He wants us to share the hope that we have despite the hard times we face in life. And today we're going to see that there are actual steps that we can take as followers of Jesus to move toward God. Steps that we can take to help us remain close to him so that we can continue to experience his deep and abiding love. And all of this will help us live with hope and provide, or dare I say, recast hope for those who might need it the most. But before we jump into the scriptures this morning, will you join me in prayer? God, just thanks. Thanks for today. Thanks for these reminders that we're going to have and these steps that we can take. And so, God, we just ask you to come by the power of the Holy Spirit and prepare each of us for what you have for us. And those of us that are far from you, that have not made a decision for you, God, would you reveal yourself to them in a fresh way, maybe even for the very first time? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. As Allie mentioned, my name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. And if this is your first time joining us online or in person, we are so glad you're here. If you're following along in your Bibles, we're headed to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to be teaching out of the memory verse card, which you received last week. And if you didn't grab one, you can grab one in the back. And if you don't have one of those orange journals, I encourage you to grab one of those. You can even get one now. It won't be distracting to me. We're in our series called Recasting Hope, and if you missed last week, I encourage you to go back and watch and listen to it. Last week, we looked at this song that King David wrote right after they brought the ark back to the tabernacle. This week, we're going to look at his son, King Solomon, and he's dedicating the temple he built, but we're not going to spend a whole lot of time concentrating on the temple itself and what it represents, although we'll talk about it a little bit. We're going to just concentrate on what God says to his people once the temple has been completed. And it's here we see that God understands people better than anybody. He understands people are people. He knows that we all have things that annoy or frustrate us. So God kind of makes it really clear what he expects us to do, with a promise that if we do our part, he'll do his part. This isn't a new promise. It's the same promise he gave from the very beginning. So with that in mind, let's jump into 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting with verse 1. And it says, "When Solomon, King David's son, finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Fire indicates God's approval and his entrance into the temple. We see this kind of fire language in the New Testament as well. You're going to read that in the reading plan in a few months. But we see that when God's Spirit descends, his Holy Spirit descends on the disciples when they're meeting in a room. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them." Fire represented that God had taken residence in the temple, and here in Acts, in the disciples. And now God's Spirit resides in everyone who accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior. The temple has been completed. Fire, as we just read, has consumed the temple and the sacrifices. Now the people of God can come to meet with God in the temple. And after this, Scripture tells us for the next 7 days, they offer lots and lots of sacrifices. And then verse 10 says, "Then at the end of the celebration," this week-long celebration, "Solomon," King Solomon, "sent the people home. They were all joyful and glad because the Lord had been so good to David, his dad, to Solomon, and to the people of Israel." So they go home. I mean, everything is great. These people are on a spiritual high, right? There seems to be unity and there's joy among the people. Verse 11 tells us that King Solomon had completed everything that he had planned. And then verse 12, God finally responds to all of this. It says, "The Lord appeared to him," Solomon, "at night and said, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut the heavens up so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send plagues among my people," that's kind of an odd response. Like, let's pause there for a minute. I mean, sometime later, God appears to Solomon. We don't know exactly how far that was, how long that was. We don't know how he presented himself to Solomon. We don't know how God appeared to Solomon. However he appeared, he affirms Solomon's actions. He's accepted the temple. It's like, "This will be my place. I will dwell here." He's heard his prayers, but that's kind of an odd response. Like, "When I shut the heavens so that there is no rain," right? "When I command the locusts to devour your land or send plagues among your people." In other words, at some point, people are going to be people. Right? They're going to drift away from me. They're going to lose sight of who I am. And this spiritual high that you guys are all on, that everybody's experiencing, that's not going to provide the energy and focus to sustain hope. God is saying this 1 week of the year isn't going to be enough to keep everyone centered on me when life happens. So when things go wrong, when the unity is gone, when the people realize people are people, they're going to need to remember me. And the beauty of this is God doesn't leave us with things are going to go wrong, things are going to be hard. He's going to say, "I'm going to give you some things so you can remember me." He gives us something that we can then do. In verse 14, right after that section, it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and if they seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, and my ears attentive to their prayers offered in this place." God is saying, when circumstances change, and life is hard, and you're a follower of Jesus, you've recognized and accepted Jesus as Lord, if you believe there's one God, the creator of all things, the author of life, if as a Christ follower, we humble ourselves, we pray, we seek the face of Jesus and turn from our wicked ways, then God will hear us, and then God will forgive us. God will provide healing. This, again, is really simple, but really hard to live out in our faith. Because as much as we'd love to make our relationship with Jesus very transactional or some sort of formula, it just really isn't that easy. But there are things that God asks us to do, things that he wants from us, not because God's a demanding God or a power-hungry God, but because God desperately wants an unhindered, loving relationship with his kids. And so God gives us this, what I call an if-then proposition. And this isn't the first time we see this kind of if-then proposition, because if we give our lives and trust our lives to Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior, then Scripture says he promises us eternal life with God starting right now. This if-then proposition is about a relationship with God and how we can approach life through him, through life, through any circumstance, so that we can retain this hope in our lives that God knows all, he's not surprised by anything, God sees everything, and God will take care of everything in his own due time. So God says, humble yourselves. Humble means to have an attitude of proper low status in relationship to an authority, or having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's own importance. It's realizing who God is and who we are in relationship to him. As his kids, we get to walk in his authority, but we also have to understand that we don't know everything that God knows. It also means that as one of God's kids, we're no better than any of his other kids. This is where humility comes in. I love this definition of humility. Humility is the noble choice to forego our status and instead deploy our resources or use our influence for the good of others before ourselves. This, I believe, is a hard part of our faith to live out. I mean, we have job titles that give us seniority over people and we can leverage. We have status in communities. Some of us have more money than others. Our age sometimes can give us influence, the knowledge we have, the wisdom we've gained. I mean, so many other things that our culture values that we bring into relationships and we can leverage or carry authority over others. And there's certainly good reasons why we have this mindset and that happens. I mean, we see this in Scripture as well. But it's how we leverage these things, how we leverage our God-given talents and authority that matters. Because even in positions of authority or leadership, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we should. As a matter of fact, the New Testament letter in Romans 12, verse 3 says, "Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with faith, with the faith God has distributed to each of you." In the New Testament letter Philippians, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves." In humility, when we're walking in humility, we look out for the greater good. In humility, we understand who God is and who we aren't. In humility, we don't just know, we don't just have this knowledge, we start to live out that God is God and we are not. In humility, we come to God with our thoughts, even with our answers. We come to him with our questions. Really, we come to God with our whole life. And we begin to ask for his input and seek his guidance because we know he sees a much bigger picture than we do. And after we humble ourselves, it said we pray. And the Hebrew verb here, pray, the original language this was written in God's promise concerning the revival of Israel, which is the context of this, it can also mean to intervene, to interpose, or to even judge. God is asking us to talk to him, to look to him, to listen to him, but he's also asking us to intercede for others in our prayers. Intercede means to pray for God to intercede or intersect somebody's life so that they would begin to follow or hear God's voice and follow his direction and his guidance. During the dedication of the temple, Solomon modeled intercessory prayer. You'll read that in the previous chapter, chapter 6. He pleaded with God on behalf of the people, and continued to pray with determination until God heard and answered the prayers. according to God, this type of prayer would be the catalyst for revival and restoration in the future. I believe this still holds true today. This persistent idea of prayer. Prayer is an essential pillar of our faith. After humility and prayer, it tells us to seek God's face. Seek here in the Hebrew again means try to learn information about, or to be diligent in looking, to be investigative. You could see why God would want us to seek his face, living our lives with this posture. I mean, imagine filling our days with moments of learning more about our Heavenly Father through Bible reading, through prayer, through listening, through reading other books about him, by gathering with other believers to study a topic or scripture in a small group, which is why these are vitally important to your faith, or discipleship group, by taking the trainings that are offered. Maybe it's to hear God's voice better, or hear it for the first time, or recognize that he's been speaking all along. And I like this idea of being investigative as well. I mean, imagine like you're a private investigator every day. And every day, all of our days, we're always on the lookout for clues that God is up to something. I mean, that's a really cool, fun posture to have. After we humble ourselves by realizing who God is and who we aren't, after we pray, we're seeking God, we're asking God about our life, we're bringing him our questions, our challenges, and we're praying for others. After we seek his face by looking for God in everything, by seeking him through studies and experiences and community, then it says we're to turn from our wicked ways. Finally, one I get a pass on, right? I mean, I'm not wicked, nor are any of my days. I've never once finished a single day and looked back on it and thought, what? That was a wicked day. I mean, right? None of us have ever done that. But just to be sure, let's see what the actual definition of wicked ways is here. Wicked, evil, no good. So far, so good. Pertaining to that which is not morally pure or good according to a proper standard. Implying this evil hinders or severs a relationship to a person or principle which is proper. Well, I don't like that definition. Because now I have to turn from my wicked ways. Because our standard, of course, is Jesus, right? Now, personally, I wish it were other people. Specifically, those that I, you know, have a moral standard over, right? Like I'm superior to them morally. Like I compare myself to the most wicked people, I feel pretty good about myself. But when I compare myself to Jesus, that comparison never comes out on the right side of the equation for me. And the way we turn from our wicked ways, Scripture tells us, is to repent. It's to admit what we did or are doing is wrong and turn away from it and turn to God, our Heavenly Father. In other words, we're to stop doing it. Seek God, ask for forgiveness. It's more than just an I'm sorry, it's an I'm stopping. In the event we cannot stop on our own, this is where we seek help. This doesn't mean perfection either, but it does mean purposeful progress. It's actively seeking God and keeping our eyes on Jesus through the things that we continue to falter, to the things we continue to sin, and ask God to begin to change us and equip us. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, and not just on what we're doing wrong either, by the way. Maybe it's asking some people that you really trust and a community of people that you've built this trust with to pray with you or even for you. Maybe it's having a few people check in on you once in a while and say, hey, how's that going? Maybe it's seeking professional help. When we do this, God forgives us. He begins to heal us. And healing doesn't just mean physical healing, although God can do that. We believe that. Healing comes in all kinds of forms. It's being really conformed into more of his image. This has happened to me and our family in lots of different ways through our acts of giving and generosity. I used to have a really quick temper. Not that it doesn't, like, I'm fine until I'm not. That's kind of but my wick has gotten much longer through the years, right? My competitiveness has been tempered. My wife would tell you it hasn't, but it has, trust me. And after we've humbled ourselves and after we've prayed, after we seek God's face and we've turned from our wicked ways and turned back to God, then we're told that God's eyes are open to us and his ears will be attentive. Now, before I get too far, I want to remind us the context of the verses that we've been looking at. The context is Israel. It's the land of Israel. It's the people of Israel. God is reminding King Solomon of all the other kings who have turned from God and done their own thing. They've worshipped these false gods and false idols. And in doing so, God has turned away from them. He's closed his ears to their prayers as they worship these other idols and gods. Not only that, the people of Israel had to go to the temple to hear from God, right? They needed oftentimes priests to be their mouthpiece. We do not. We have access to Jesus that they would have never have dreamt of. And God is eager to see us. He's eager to hear from us. When we call out from God, call out to God, he's already listening. He already sees us. Of course, this doesn't mean that he's going to listen to everything we say and do everything we ask, but it does mean that if we humble ourselves, when we pray to God and to intersect in our life, when we're praying for others, when we seek his face and we, again, turn from our wicked ways, that we're going to be closer to God. We'll deepen our relationship with him. We'll begin to live with the hope and joy that Scripture talks about. We'll have this kingdom mindset that we often talk about here, where we have a different outlook than we did before. We see the bigger picture a little more each and every time. We'll begin to build trust with the one who created us. We'll not only just know it, we'll believe it. We'll begin to live this out. That even when we can't make sense of the circumstances in our life, somehow God's going to use it for his glory. We'll care more about loving people than fixing people. I believe we'll start to go into prayer mode even more than we go into solution mode. Because we'll know, we'll see that God is far better equipped to deal with our problems and challenges and the problems and challenges of other people than we ever will be. Because we've humbled ourselves. We know who we are and who we aren't. We know whose we are. We know who God is. We'll see that praying together actually builds our relationship together. And when we pray and seek God, our relationship with God gets stronger. We'll see that seeking God's face on our own, as well as with others, brings peace and joy and community. We'll see that by repenting and turning from our wicked ways and turning to God brings this forgiveness that many of us are longing to experience. And it begins to eliminate any shame that we may be carrying with us. And all of this leads us right to the feet of our Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father who's desperately and eagerly waiting to spend time with us. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, this gives me tremendous hope, not just for today, but all of my tomorrows. So this morning, I don't want to just talk about it. I want us to give us an opportunity to do this. But before we do, let's go through some next steps, and then we'll kind of camp out in that application piece. And I'll give you some handles on how you can live this out in this moment and begin to seek God and strengthen your relationship. So to do that, grab your Connect cards that Allie spoke about. If you haven't done so, just simply write your name on there. We believe God has a next step for you. And by this simple act of obedience, as Allie also talked about, we believe God's going to do something, that he's going to speak to you and give you a next step, as we like to say, something to do beyond this moment this morning. I'm going to offer you a few next steps. God may give you a different next step. I just encourage you to write that down. Drop it in the offering when it goes by in just a few minutes. The first next step is accept Jesus for the first time. Maybe today's the day you quit running from Jesus. You're not here, you're not listening to this by some random chance, you're not just supporting a friend or a spouse. God knew you were going to be here. He desperately wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to call you son or daughter to the King. He wants to give you authority. He wants to change you from the inside out. He wants to help you with all life's troubles and circumstances. He wants to love you unconditionally. And you simply say, God, I accept you as Lord and Savior. I'm sorry for all the things that I've done wrong. And sin is simply anything outside of God is what I would call sin. And it's just turning to him and saying, I accept you. I need you to guide me. And he will. The power of the Holy Spirit will come alive. The fire will descend on you. You'll start to see things different. You'll start to feel things different. You'll hear things different. Things will read differently because he begins to change you. The inside out. And if you make that decision today, mark that on your connect card, drop it in the offering when it goes by. We'll follow up with you. Make sure you get some resources in the back as well. The second is try to just write some scripture into your heart. So we do a memory verse for every series, and this series memory verse is, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is where I want to sit for just a second. It's the application, right out of what we just read. Humbling ourselves, it's praying, it's seeking God's face, it's repenting, turning from our wicked ways. Again, remembering, humbling ourselves is just realizing where we are in the pecking order, right? Like, God is God, we are not. And the people we may feel superior to, we are not. We're actually told, as we looked at the other scriptures, to consider, to believe other people are better than us. It's this servant mentality. Jesus came to serve, not be served. And so it's humbling ourselves and going, man, wherever I have pride, I believe we sung about that a little bit this morning, wherever I have pride in my life, I just remove it. The only thing I want to be proud of is my relationship with you, that I'm pursuing you the best way that I know how today. Some days I'll pursue you better. Some days it'll be a little worse. But in this moment, I want to be able to just say, yes, I'm pursuing you the best way I know how. So God, change my outlook, change my eyes, change the way I hear things. You are God, I am not. But God, I get to be one of your kids. I get to walk in your kingdom and in your authority. So God, help me leverage that. Help me be good stewards of all that you've given me. That's what it looks like to humble ourselves. And then we're praying as we're doing this. We're praying for those challenges in our lives. We're praying for the people in our lives. We're praying that people would come to know Jesus, maybe for the first time, or come back to him. It's one of my practices that I've instituted since my sabbatical. Is on Wednesday specifically, I'll walk this building before I do my message run, because I do a message run every Wednesday, and I pray for the staff, I pray for their families, I pray for the leaders, pray for my discipleship group, by name, all their kids and everything that I can think of. And I pray for the church. Well, the first time I did this, I knew I was gonna do it on Wednesdays. I'm like, great, I did that. So I started walking into the building, and really as if God said, you gonna listen to my response? I'm like, probably more important than what I just said, actually. So off I went again, walked another two or three times around, just listening. Now, he didn't give me this big picture, or this holy moment, but it was just peaceful to go, man, God, I repent. I'm sorry. I went through my list, but I didn't even listen to what you might have to say. So it was like time with the Father. And I guess the only way I can explain that is like, if we're on a car road with my wife, there could be hours that go long. We don't say a single word, right? Like, but I still feel close to her. And that's what it's like, just to sit with Jesus. Not always this big spiritual high, but you just feel a better, deeper connection. And then seek God's face. I love the investigator idea for me. Like, imagine just living our lives. Certainly we want to seek, we want more knowledge, we want more community. Those things are awesome, but imagine opening up our eyes every day and go, God, I can't wait to find you in today, right? Like, I'm going to find you doing something today. And that's my mentality. I'm going to listen. I'm going to hear. I want to feel. What are you going to do today? That's seeking God's face. And then repentance. I truly believe this is one of the hardest things as an American Christ follower to do, right? Because it's easy to get in the comparison game. I can point out all your wrongs, right? You could point out all mine, but sometimes I don't see my own. And it's in our thought life. It's maybe what we're scrolling on our phones. It's how we're talking to one another, right? There's a lots of, now it's not about, again, like shaming yourself and writing out this 50 things, but spend some time verbally calling out to God and go, I'm sorry for these things. And watch the forgiveness that comes at a deeper level when we vocally express these things. Maybe you feel comfortable doing this with one another. That would be very powerful. And just receive God's forgiveness. You don't need to justify it. He already knows it. And trust me, when we do that, he says, your sin is far as the east is from the west. He says, what sin? He makes us new. Do this daily. I'm trying to implement this into my life. Prayers of thanksgiving are huge. But turn from the things that we know we're doing wrong. Ask for God to reveal the things that we don't even know are wrong. And watch as he cleanses us, forgives us, and replaces it with peace and joy and hope, mercy and grace, and his radical love for all of us. So spend some time doing that as we close out in worship. And of course, the last next step is receive prayer. Maybe you come up to a prayer team member. There'll be teams up here on my right and back in the back corner. Maybe you're just like, I just want to be prayed for. I want God's mercy and grace to wash over me. Maybe you have something specific going on. Maybe you need healing. Whatever it is. Maybe you have a praise. God has shown up in my life this week and this was. Let us praise God for all of it. Let's invite God to every piece of our life. And just watch what he does. Because he can do what only he can do. Our part is to be obedient in those little things, in those little moments. So if you find yourself like, I want to go get prayer, there's a line, like, just be patient and fulfill that little nudge, the holy nudge of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and do it. Receive prayer. You can also put it on your prayer requests, on your Connect card, drop it in the offering. There's a prayer wall in the back. You can email us at prayer@blueashcc.com. Go to our website, easy ways to put your prayer requests out there. With that, I'm going to invite the ushers, if you want to put your offering in there and drop your Connect cards. And if you want to grab your communion elements, this is just a reminder of all that God has done in Christ. And it's more than just a memorial. It's remembering all that's happened, certainly, but all that is still available to us, that Jesus' body literally was broken for us. And his blood, as the juice represents, was shed for us. So I heard this years ago. Somebody said, we're taking communion. We're literally putting Jesus in us, right? Like, it's a reminder that Christ is alive in each and every one of us. Let me pray. God, thanks for the celebration of the temple and these reminders of the if-then. And God, you know you're not a formula. You know it's not transactional and that we got to do these things with the right heart. But God, you always promise to be with us. You're always with us. The problem is we don't often know. We don't realize you're right there, that all we have to do is turn to you. You're always turned to us. So God, thank you for your radical love for us, that you'd come, you would die for us. You'd defeat death. There's nothing that we go through in our life that you don't understand, that you can't just sympathize, you also empathize. God, you strengthen us. You give us community with one another. God, help us just to love you better. Help us to seek your face, to spend time in your presence. Thanks for always forgiving us, making us new, Lord. So just come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you help us to humble ourselves, to pray to you about all the things that are going on in our lives, and put into our mind the people that need to know you, need to follow you. Would you help us to seek your face, to continue to pursue you in the best way we know how. But God, help us to be on the lookout for all you're already doing. And then God, bring to mind the things that we need to repent, the wicked ways in which we're living. Not out of shame, not out of guilt. That is not who you are. That is the enemy. But God, out of love, out of your mercy, out of your grace. God, restore us to be more like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're free to stand or sit and receive prayer.